This morning to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. This will be our 41st study in angels. And we're going to actually be winding up all the references that I can find of the occurrence of the word angels in the New Testament this morning, with the exception, and this is a big exception, with the exception of the 72 occurrences of the word angels that appears in the book of Revelation. So when we get back from the conference in Arizona, and hopefully maybe we can get maybe one in before I have to go to China at the end of the month. I'll be gone through the end of the month, 18th through the 30th, I believe. So when I get back, probably on May the 2nd is when we'll be able to continue going with our angel study. So this one will be the last one probably for a while, unless I can somehow work one in from China. But this one this morning is our 41st study in the book of, studying the word angels in the New Testament. And we're going to finish up in 2 Peter and in Jude today with our look at angels. But before we get started, I want to give everybody this reminder, and I've been doing this down through all these studies, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, on the authority of Colossians 2:18, where Paul clearly admonishes the believers of this age against a voluntary humility or entering into a worshiping of angels, which I understand why he did, because it robs the Lord Jesus Christ of his glory and his honor based on his finished work that we've already talked about, Tom. And typically, you know, I come upon this Easter tough mixed feelings because, number one, of the paganism that's entered into this, to this time of year and that's entered into the recognition of the resurrection of the Lord. But you know, irregardless of that, resurrection is still preached today. As a matter of fact, in traditional circles, this is one of the few times of year, if you go to a normal church, what I'd call, you know, what the world considers a normal church, it's one of the few times of year that you'll actually hear resurrection talked about. And it's almost as if they can't get away from it because of the fact of the Lord's resurrection. But I'm thankful and glad that as we go through our studies, that resurrection comes up every time we have any discussion. But almost every time we get on Pal Talk or have any kind of discussion about the Word at all, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ comes up. And I'm thankful for that because in resurrection, folks, is the power. The fact that God laid down his life for us as our kinsman redeemer is where we have our power and where we have our hope. And it's like Dad says, our hope is different from what we wish or what we would like to have. The difference in a wish and a hope is a big deal, and we need to know and we need to realize that and understand that it's in Christ and in him that we, as Paul says, live and breathe and have our being. So I wanted to get that in there before we get started in the angels this morning and just express how grateful I am to the Lord for the fact of his resurrection and the power thereof. So let's move on. And turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of 2 Peter. Now, I'm going to go through three of the final mentions in the Scripture of the word angel or angels that we have. And this is actually before we get to the book of Revelation. Like I say, it's kind of its own category because of the numerous times that angels are mentioned in the book of Revelation. But turn with me, if you would, this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read, actually, I'd like to go back. Let's read 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, and then I'll start with 2 Peter 2, and we'll go through verses 1 through 11. But I want you to note especially the mentions of angels in verses 4 and in verses 11 as we go through this couple of chapters here in 2 Peter. Peter 1, 20 and 21, it says this. Peter says this. He says, knowing this first. Now, of course, this is an Acts period book. And it was written to the dispersed of Israel, just like the first book that Peter wrote was First Peter. But I believe this book to be written earlier on or toward the middle of the X period, not so much toward the end, as many others have said that happened. And I say that basically because of the overall whole of the book and who it's written to, and not necessarily from a good heavy study that I've done trying to pin down the exact time of the writing of the book of Second Peter. So as always, I would admonish everybody to check me out on even on the dates that we say. Don't take our word for anything, but go back and weigh it against the litmus test of the Scripture to see if these things be so, like the believers in Acts 17 did. So Peter says this in Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And if you'll look, you'll see that "as they were" is added because it's in italics in your companion Bible. So those words were added by the translators. So literally it says, "But holy men of God spake moved by the Holy Ghost." So it was the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that gave the Scripture to these holy men of old who delivered the Scriptures to the nation of Israel and ultimately to us. And that's why we have the book preserved for us, I believe, even down to today. And then let's start at chapter 2, 2 Peter 2. I wanted to get that introduction in there because I believe here in 21 it's very important, because Peter, once and for all, forever, signs, seals, and delivers the fact that God gave us the Scripture. It's not up for debate. For those who sit in the high places and think that they know more than God knows, here Peter settles that issue. Here Peter brings us the fact that these holy men of old were given the Scriptures, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit as God directed. So there's no doubt in my mind where the Scriptures came from. And I believe we have them in their entirety. I believe we've got everything in the book that we were meant to have, and it's up to us to jump in and learn it. So let's continue on. Second Peter chapter 2. "But there were false prophets." Now that's, you always get the other hand, and here we get it. He's talked about the Word and how the Word came from God in chapter 1, and then we change gears in chapter 2. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." He goes back in the old days and gives them the example of the false prophets that were alive in those days, in the olden days in which the Scriptures were given. He says, "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." And we know that to be true both in that time that he's talking about and even down to the time of today. Now, the group that Peter's talking about here is, of course, different than, those of us who are in this dispensation today. But Paul basically ratifies for us in this age exactly what Peter said to these people here in the age in which he was talking to. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3 and in 2 Timothy about the ones who would come in the latter days, speaking lies and hypocrisies. So we have our admonitions today, just like Peter's given the admonitions to these folks here, these dispersed of Israel here in the Acts period. Let's read it again. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now remember that. Remember the time in which we're talking here. The soon coming of the Lord is at hand. It's right there. Now, we know, of course, that through Acts 28:28, that was postponed when Israel was set aside. The coming of the Lord has been postponed now for over 2,000 years. And we know that all that was set aside there in Acts 28:28. But at the time Peter wrote this, it was impending. It was It was at hand. It was close by. It was all over them. There was a set time out there that God was going to return to the earth with 10,000s of his saints, as it says in 2 Thessalonians. He says in verse 2, 2 Peter 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." See, the way of truth in this time, Peter says, is going to be spoken evil of, and it certainly was in those days. He says in verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." He says, look, the judgment of these people, this krema, in the Greek that's the word krema, "this judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So he says their judgment and their damnation, it's right here. It's coming very soon. And Peter believed that. Peter understood the time of the coming of the Lord, and I believe we won't get into a great deal of discussion or at least in my study here. We can talk about it later. But I believe that this was slated to happen in A.D. 85. So they were just a few years from this taking place. And I base that on the prophecies of Daniel the 12th chapter. So Peter says, look, their judgment's coming. It's not going to linger of a long time, and it's not going to slumber a long time. Their judgment and damnation coming. Now, this word judgment here is the Greek word krima, K-R-I-M-A, and it means, it literally means the result, of issue of the judgment, or the krino, or determination. The decision arrived at, the sentence pronounced, unfavorable to those concerned. So, this word krima literally is akin to the word krino, which means a judgment or a determination. And the krima, or the result of that judgment or determination, is not usually favorable to those concerned. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about here in verse 3, and what he means by this word judgment or the word krima. Now check that out. Go back and look in your lexicons and concordances. And make sure that we've got that straight. And check me out. Don't ever take my word for it. Then one of the verses that I want to bear down on pretty heavy here for just a few minutes, verse 4. This is one of the verses where we have the angels mentioned. And, of course, it's talking about the angels back from the old times, from the ancient times. Look at what Peter says. He's going to make a comparison here. He's already said that the damnation and judgment of these who through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Look at the comparison that Peter's going to make between those people that were saying these things of those who stood for the Lord in these times and the angels that sinned in prior times. Let's read verse 4. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So he's going to begin his comparison here with verse 4. And I want to take a few minutes and look at verse 4 pretty closely. I want to read you what I consider to be my corrected version in the Greek of verse 4. Because there are some words here that need to be corrected per the Greek. And let's read it. I believe verse 4 in the Greek should read thus. It should read, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned," and that word sinned there means wandered from the right path, "but thrust them," the them is added, "but thrust down to Tartarus and handed them over into pits of murky darkness, reserved to be punished unto the separating." Now, let me read that again and leave out my explanations of the words that are there. And as always, take this verse and boil it down, chop it up, and look at what it really says in the Greek. And get for yourself a good idea in your mind of exactly what Peter's talking about here. And remember, he's making a comparison to those who would blaspheme those who stood for the Lord in this day. I believe verse 4 corrected says this, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but thrust down to Tartarus and handed over into pits of murky darkness reserved unto the separating." Now, that gets us into a lot of different avenues and things to talk about here. The first of which I know is probably prevalent in your mind is the word Tartarus. Ronnie, where did you get this word Tartarus? Well, if you look in your King James Bible, which you are probably using here, your Bible says hell. Now, probably the next thing that I want to get into when we get done with the angel study is a good study of this word hell. And this word in your scripture, if you see the English word hell, I want you to be aware that you could be looking at one of four different either Hebrew or Greek words. It's not always the same word in the original text, whether it be the Hebrew or whether it be the Greek. There are three Greek words and one Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, and it always, always means grave. It never means the traditional definition that we have of hell, of somewhere that sinners go if they don't accept the Lord and they burn and burn forever and ever. It's always in the Old Testament, Sheol. And there are three, of course, different Greek words, one being Hades, the other being Gehenna, and finally the last one being Tartarus. And interestingly, this is the only place in the scripture where the Greek word Tartarus is used. Now, the translators had no idea what to do with it, and since I believe that they had the traditional thought in their mind that all the angels that sinned are burning in hell right along with all the sinners that don't accept Christ, I believe that's why they used hell here in the English for their translation of it. So what I want you to know about Tartarus here is that it is a place, it uses this Greek word Tartarus, which meant the place of the underworld, the place that the Greeks held in their tradition as the abode of evil spirit beings. I believe that that's the idea here that Peter's trying to put forth, although where these angels really are is he says that they were handed over as prisoners or given up or given over into pits of murky darkness. Now, I'm not going to sit here and pretend to tell you that I totally understand what these pits of murky darkness are, reserved to be punished unto the separating. And I do believe this. I believe what the scripture says here, that these angels that sinned, and incidentally, if you don't know, these angels that sinned that Peter's referring to were the angels of Genesis 6 that saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took upon themselves wives of all they chose. These angels, as we're going to review in Jude very shortly, gave up the bodies that God had appointed for them and took upon themselves some type of flesh that they were able to mate with the daughters of men or take wives of the daughters of men back in the days of Noah. And thus the unholy progeny of these angels were the giants that you read about not only before the flood but after the flood. There was another outbreak of them after the flood, and I believe it immediately gets back to the fact that something about water has the power to contain these beings and keep them literally locked in prison, water or ice, either one. And I believe that's what Peter's referring to here when he gets into this murky darkness, the pits of murky darkness. Now, I don't know if this is on the earth. I don't know if these pits are contained here on the earth, or if they're in the middle of a comet, if they're in the middle of a planet somewhere else in our creation, I don't know. The scripture doesn't elaborate on where they are. So think about that. These pits of murky darkness, they may even be in the deep that still exist, out at the edge of what I believe to be our creation. They may be locked in that ice. I'm not sure. I don't know where these pits are, but I do know this. I do know that there are sinful angels locked in there at this very day, even up to this day. So let's read it again. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, and this is, of course, talking about the Genesis 6 angels, but thrust them down to Tartarus. God literally pushed them to this place. He pushed them in a downward motion or a downward fashion in this way, which may be the only possible indicator to me that they literally are on the earth. They went from where they were down to a place of a lower stature, which could, in its own significance here, literally mean the earth, I think. Yeah, see, they're reserved unto a judgment of that day that's coming, but that day hasn't come for them yet. So they're still there wherever they are. Gary writes, perhaps another dimension. I don't know, Gary. That'd be speculation on my part totally. But I do know that wherever these pits are, God has everything well at hand, and that they are thoroughly contained until the day of their judgment comes about upon them. So, let's finish up on this one. For God spared not angels when they sinned or wandered from the right path, but he thrust them down to Tartarus and handed them over into pits of murky darkness, reserved to be punished unto the separating. Now, let's move on down through, and I want you to look at the other examples that Peter is going to bring out here in comparison to these sinful men of the day in which they're living. Verse 5 says, and he spared not the old or the ancient world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. See, the entire world had gotten to a point of ungodliness. He says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Here another example of God's instant judgment. You know, God instantly judged these angels, put them in the pits of darkness, and then just like that, he instantly judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah after Lot and his family had gotten out. You remember the account back in the book of Genesis. As they were leaving, Lot's wife was in, and family was instructed not to look back upon the judgment of God because it was coming, and certainly it did, and destroyed these cities. He says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow or a catastrophe, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. See, those who come afterward and live ungodly should be able to look back in the scriptures and see these things that happened, but they don't get it. They go right on. He says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then he has a parenthetical sentence here in verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. See, Lot had truly picked a terrible place to live for a man who believed God, for a man who knew and trusted God. He said because the place that he lived in vexed his soul from what he could see and hear from day to day. And be honest with you, it's not getting a whole lot different from that around this place where we live even in this age. And then here's the point, verse 9. Here's the point that Peter's trying to get to. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto a day. And it shouldn't be the day, but a day. Unto a day of judgment to be punished. And see, that echoes exactly what was said up in verse 4, in that they're reserved unto that day when their day of judgment will come, and God will take care of whatever needs taken care of. Now let's read on to verse 10. Now verse 10 gets into some of the other details. He says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That doesn't literally mean despise government. It means they despise any kind of dominion coming from God or any kind of power coming from God himself. He says, presumptuous are they, talking of these sinners, self-willed, they, referring to the evil ones again, are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, who are dignities here? If you look at that word in the Greek, the word dignities here is the Greek word doxa, which means glory or glories. They're not the least, these evil ones are not the least bit afraid they're not scared. They're so daring that they will speak evil of glories. And I believe that the glories that we're talking about here is Peter referring, I think, to himself and the apostles of that day because of what he's going to say next. And glories here, I think, means the apostles and the disciples of that day. Now, you say, Ronnie, why do you think that? Well, look at the next verse. He says, whereas angels, which are though being greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation before them or the glories before the Lord. Now, do you remember as we went through some of our other studies, earlier studies, talking about angels, that whenever Christ or one of the disciples came upon anybody who was vexed with the devil, as they called it, or possessed of a demon, whenever this apostle, believer, the one who was empowered of Christ spoke, the demons, in many cases, said things, I think sometimes maybe out of spite, but what they said was always dead on. They said, what have we to have to do with thee, son of God Most High? When they talked to Christ as he commanded them to come out. These demons never brought a railing accusation against the men of God, whether it was the Lord that they were talking to there or whether it was one of the apostles. They always had to do as they were commanded by either Christ or by these apostles, which to them would have been a higher command authority. So, let's read it again. Let's read 10 and 11 again, and maybe that'll help you understand what Peter's actually saying here. He said, look, let's look at what he says all the way back to 9. He says, look, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto a day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk, talking about these people that were alive in his day, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise dominion. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. What he's basically saying here is, look, these men are so corrupt and so evil that they will blaspheme the apostles of Christ and Christ himself, whereas angels didn't have the guts to do that, and they're greater in power and might than men are. That's exactly what Peter's saying here. He said even the angels wouldn't do what these men are presuming to do, what they're so bold and sinful to do. Peter said even the angels wouldn't go to these lengths. They wouldn't do these things that these sinful men do. And I believe that's what he's saying. And I want you to note that these angels that are being talked about in verse 11, I believe are the demons or the evil angels who always obeyed the commands of the Lord and the disciples. When they were commanded to come out, they came out. They had no choice. They were faced with a higher power, and by reason of that, they had no choice. When placed in a position of being head-to-head with them, they had to do whatever either the apostle or the Lord said. If you don't believe it, go back and read the accounts of the demon possession of the folks in the Gospels. Anytime that the Lord came up, everything was okay. The one was always healed without exception. Now, there were times when the apostles themselves, the disciples, came upon demons and they said, Lord, we weren't able to cast this one out. And you remember what the Lord said. He said, this kind only cometh forth by prayer and fasting. And he was able to cast them out, ultimately. But there, you know, even then, these angels that we don't have any account of these angels bringing forth a railing accusation against or blaspheming these apostles. They just sort of kept silent, I believe, and held their ground in the one that they had possessed. They didn't start low-rating or blaspheming against God's men. They just kept their silence and wouldn't come out. And Christ explained, of course, the situation there. So that takes care of the mention of angels in verse 4. And in verse 11, I believe, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 11. I hope you got the gist of what I was trying to put forth there. As a matter of fact, let's go on down and read 12 and 13 so that you can get the true context here. He says, but these as natural brute beasts, talking of the men, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So these are ones, he's not talking about your basic unbeliever that's down in the gutter. He was talking about the ones who literally sat around and proposed to be believers along with these believers in this day. Those are the ones that are in trouble. And if you go on down to the end of the chapter, I want you to read this verse. Let's read verses 21 and 22 of 2 Peter 2. I ran up on this morning. I thought that was interesting. Actually, let's read 20. I'm sorry, Gary. I know I keep jerking you around. Let's read 2 Peter 2, 20, 21, and 22. It says, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, he says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He said if they believed and fell back, it's worse on them than it was if they never believed at all. And he says that in 21. He says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And he closes chapter 2 with this. He says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. See, these that came out of the world and came to a position of belief and went and turned back, that's who Peter's talking about. Those are the ones that he's referring to. And he even compares them to being dealt with in their judgment, you know, along the same lines swiftly as what happened to the angels that sinned. And speaking of them, let's go on over to the book of Jude. The one chapter book of Jude this morning. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 of Jude. And it's basically going to echo what you've just heard. And I believe the book of Jude to be written after the books of Peter. Because what's written in Jude almost echoes perfectly exactly what Peter's just said in 2 Peter. And I believe Jude even refers back to Peter. Down in verses 17 and 18. So, you know, you can take that for what it's worth and check me out on that as well. But please do. Let's read on in the book of Jude. And I want you to note especially verses 6 and verses 13. We're going to look at the wandering stars in verses 13 for just a minute. So read with me. Jude says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then here's the reason, verse 4, here's going to be the reason that he's writing. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here he gets into the same thing that Peter was into. These of this day, and I believe these books to be written very closely together. These of this day, these so-called believers who had turned again to the, like the dog turns back to his own vomit, these of this day drew at least a couple of mentions here in Peter and in the book of Jude. And they used the same examples of their swift destruction that's coming from the Lord in the same book. So let's read on. Let's read 4 again. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our Lord, no, I'm sorry, of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Look what he says. I want you to remember. Jude says, remember this. Listen to this. Bring it back to your mind. Though you once knew this, he says, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that were believed not. You remember the story of the Exodus, how he brought nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's the first example that Jude gives. Now here's the second example, and in verse 6 is where we have our first mention of angels. And the angels, these are the same angels now, I believe, that Peter's talking about in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 11. So let's read. He says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Where have you almost heard that exact statement before? We just read it. We just read it back in 2 Peter. Now, I've took the liberty of doing the Greek translation on this verse too. And I want to read it to you for what it's worth. I want you to go back and check it out for yourself. But I want you to give some consideration to this. It should read thusly. And the angels which kept not their own principality, but left their own dwelling, he hath kept in hidden fetters under gloom unto the judgment of the great day. He says it a little bit different way, but he's basically saying the same thing, that there are angels that sinned. And in their sin, it was the keeping not of their own principalities and the leaving of their own dwelling. Their dwelling is like their house. What these angels did is that they left the bodies that God had ordained for them and given them. Angels have angelic bodies, I believe. And these bodies have the ability to change or to morph as God allows. Now, God allowed these angels that sinned to do what they had to because the Scripture required it. I want you to understand that. But nonetheless, it is an abomination to God what they did in the leaving their own principalities and not keeping their own dwellings. And I say this because in Genesis 6, these angels had to leave their bodies and either take on other bodies to be able to procreate with the daughters of men. And it was through this procreation that we had the unholy seed of the giants, the Nephilim, that come about later on, as you can read, both before and an outbreak again after the flood. As the Scripture says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. There was a second outbreak of giants, as we know, because when the nation of Israel got there to claim the promised land, guess what? The Canaanite was already in the land, possessing the land, and that was the nation of Israel was literally to be God's sword that was going to wipe these people from the face of the earth. Now, I know we don't like to hear that a lot of times. We think everybody ought to have an equal share, but in this case, These beings were created totally outside of God's will. He allowed it for the purpose of fulfilling the Scripture and his own requirements. But he was set to use the nation of Israel as a sword against them, and of course they failed in doing that. So let's read on. Verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then he mentions the same one Peter did again in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. See, this is reminiscent of what these angels did. He said, even as is the comparison there. It's the comparison to the previous verse and what the angels did. Let's read it again. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. You see that in like manner? That like manner is referring to what the angels did. That they left their own, as that's why men with men is so sinful, and women with women. In God's eyes, it's an abomination because it's apart from the way that God set us up. It's apart from the way God created us. And the angels were doing the same thing. They were going after flesh that wasn't theirs. They weren't supposed to be doing these things. It was an abomination to the sight of God. So let's read on. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of age-abiding fire. I know your Bible says eternal fire, but it's age-abiding fire. So check that out. Likewise, he says, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. See, Peter said that exact same thing. These dignities here, I believe if you look at it, dignities are the literally glories. It's the same word that's used over in 2 Peter chapter 2. That we just have went over a few minutes ago. And then he says this, look at verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, and we've talked about this before, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst or did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. See, Michael the archangel, as powerful as he is, and we have one of our attributes that goes right with this verse that I'll read here in just a few minutes. Michael the archangel, as powerful as he was, didn't even bring any railing accusations against Satan because he knew that he was outgunned. But he said, the Lord will rebuke thee. He said, I know one that can take care of you, bud. Yeah, I ain't the one, but there is one that can certainly take care of it. Then he says in verse 10, but these speak evil, talking here again about those who blasphemed of the men of God. He says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. He said, they're corruption unto themselves because of what they say. He says, woe unto them, verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Everybody knows what Cain did. Instead of offering up the offering to the Lord as he should, he said, no, God, I'm going to do it this way. I've got my way of doing it. He says, they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor or Korah. And I want you to note that all these that were just mentioned in 11, they resisted. The thing that they have in common is all of them resisted God's will. They all went against God and God's will. And then he goes on in 12, he said, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. He says, clouds they are without water. They're carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Man, Jude is down on these people. The problem was, and why these men were so adamant about this, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is that this leaven that was within the group, evidently these men were still companying with those believers. And the fear, of course, was that their leaven would begin to leaven the whole lump, as it typically does. And then we'll finish up here in verse 13. He keeps on talking about them. He said, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Man, that's an awesome simile for what's going on here. Everybody's been to the beach and seen the waves wash up and the foam that's out. It's like the wave almost throws this stuff up when the foam, you know, forms on the bank and it just sits there. He said, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He compares these men to these wandering angels. Or these angels wandering, there's where we get our word planet. A planet is thought of as a star that takes its own course, that's not fixed in the night sky like God fixes them, but it wanders around. That's the comparison that's being made here, like a wandering angel, one that goes and takes its own path as opposed to the place and position that God's appointed for it. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And I believe this is one more reference here back as a comparison to the angels that sin. We see them mentioned at least three times over in 2 Peter 2 and then here in Jude as well, a couple of times here in Jude. So pretty telling to me what's going on with these angels, that these angels somewhere are locked in position, that they're held in murky gloominess. They're in a prison, so to say, that they can't escape from, reserved until a day of judgment. And they're used very often as, here in the scriptures that we've just went over, they're compared very often to these sinners who, as the dogs turning to their own vomit, who have, put aside the Lord and turned back to the ways of the world. So we'll stop there. Let's review the list of attributes that we have. As if you've been keeping up with these studies for any amount of time, you know that we have angelic attributes that we've been keeping up with as we've been going through our studies. And I'll just read them now. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God required, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allowed. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. And we saw an example of that today as we went over our lesson. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes beg to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap or hold spirit beings, and I wonder if what these were trying to avoid is the exact prison that we read about of the other angels today. So you can check that out as well. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as they could humans. And I note that this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men-beast combination creatures through Satan's tampering with creation through these demons, I believe. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs. And I want you to note that Lucifer was a cherub, and we saw that example today where Michael would not bring a railing accusation against Satan himself, but he said, "The Lord will rebuke you." Michael knew that he was lower on the creation scale than Lucifer was, and he respected that. He says, and he goes on, and let's look at number 15. There is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And then finally, number 17, angels do not die like humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. And that's why they're reserved unto a day of judgment, as we read about so eloquently put by the scripture this morning. So that's all we have as far as the list of attributes of angels, and we'll stop there for today. Let's